Well, let's turn in our Bibles to James, the letter of James, chapter 1. Letter of James, chapter 1, we'll be reading verses 12 through 18. Mature faith under trials. Now, mature faith under temptations. Let's read together, verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation of shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be the kind of first fruits of his creatures. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, we come before you as the great one, the holy one, the righteous Father, the one who is faithful, the one who created us. And Father, we come before you acknowledging that we are privileged and we are so unworthy even to know you, but yet you have revealed to us yourself. And so it is our great joy to know you as the true God. And what a great and awesome privilege it is for us to mature and to be more like Christ. And we desire that, Father. We pray that through your word, you would shape us and mold us into the image of Christ so that we would bring you glory, so that we would be useful to others, so that we would be building up your church. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. Would you please open our eyes, illumine this word to us, help us to be humble and receive the word, not just to be hearers, but to be doers. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, the letter of James, as we already mentioned this before, has been known as the first written book of the 27 books of the New Testament, meaning dating around 45 to 48 AD. So it was written right after Christ died and rose and was ascended. Sometimes in the book of Acts, in the chapters from 10 to 15, around that time. So it was the earliest letter written to Christian believers, those Christian believers in Jerusalem who were scattered all over because of persecution. So this letter was written for those people who are struggling, those people who are going through various trials, even as James says in verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. The purpose of this book is how to live a Christian life by faith that actually works, the faith that actually produces works. So what does a spiritually mature Christian look like? If you want to know, how can I grow and to be more spiritually mature, study the book of James, get to know the book of James, memorize it, and live by it. This book really shows us what a mature Christian looks like. And James can be broken down into three parts. Chapter 1, living faith that is verified by God-ordained trials. Chapters 2 explain how living faith demonstrated by our good works, godly works. And then chapters 3 through 5, it just shows that living faith is evidenced by godly conduct, the way we speak, the way we treat each other, and deals with that whole aspect. So last time we saw the mature faith under trials. Today we're going to be looking at the mature faith under temptation. What I mean by that is, last time we looked at verses 1 through 12, and the 12 is kind of like a hinge where it connects with everything that he said before, and then it keeps going with what he's going to say in the future. But what he's going to do is, earlier on, he was talking about trials and sufferings, temptations that are out there, but now he's going to go and talk about the inside of the person. How do you battle everything in your heart? So there could be people who might be attacking you from the outside. You know, there could be different things, circumstances, providences that are happening. But now, what about the inside of the person? What about your heart, your mind? And so this is what he's dealing on with here. And so as we're going to look at this, the main point that I want to make is that we must endure. This is what James really wants us to see, that we must endure and persevere to the end. This is the goal for us as believers. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. And we're going to talk about what that word trial, what does that mean? But here saying we must endure and persevere to the end, that God's character might be revealed to us and in us even, that we would be shaped more into the image of Christ. We must persevere under testing because there is a blessed reward, as we will see. In James 1, 12 through 18, God, through the Apostle James, exhorts us to grow and to understand how to endure, how to fight against temptations. So first, we'll look at the reward of perseverance. Second, we will look at the source of our temptation. And then third, we will look at the spring of God's goodness. And this passage really is shaped in the sense of, you see, who is man? What kind of man he is? And then it's also shown, who is God? What kind of God he is? And you see his works. Then what has God has done? And now in Christ, what is man? So you see those aspects all throughout this passage. But let's first look at the reward of perseverance. Verse 12. The reward of perseverance. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. How does one get to be blessed by God? That's the question. Blessed is the man who never goes through any kinds of trials? Or blessed is the man who can avoid, you know, all the suffering, all the trials as much as he can? No, it says here, the way of true blessing is actually to persevere through your trials, to go through those sufferings, and to persevere under and to endure. See, in our trial, again, we're connecting it to verse 2, where James says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." That same idea, steadfastness, perseverance. "And when it has its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." That's the idea of becoming more perfect in the sense of becoming like Christ. As he has mentioned, "I'm a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ." We are created by God and we are saved by God so that we would be actually like Jesus Christ in all his glory, that we would be declaring his glory and we would be shining forth God's character to the world. And so how does that happen? Well, it says in our trials we should count it all joy. This is really hard, knowing that God is using it for our maturity. All these trials that you're going through, don't think of them as some negative things and just dismiss them or try to run away from them. No, God is using those to mature you. We should also acknowledge our need for wisdom. As James said, if any of you lack wisdom as you're going through this, ask God. Yeah, be praying to God that God would show you how is he using all these trials in your life to mature you. We should acknowledge our need for wisdom and turn to him by faith in prayer. And then also we should have a proper perspective of what does it mean to be a poor or rich in light of God's eternal perspective. So the testing of our faith produces endurance. Faith without perseverance, you might say, is a dead faith. Just think about it. Faith without persevering is not a real faith. If you stop persevering, if you stop trusting Christ, continue going after him, that's apostasy. That's what it's called when a person just walks away from his faith. No, we are all in one sense in this battle to persevere, to continue holding on to Christ who holds on to us. We're continuing to walk this faith. And faith with perseverance brings this blessing, this joy, and this idea of blessing, the inner satisfaction that cannot be taken away from you. Here we are not talking about perfection per se. Perseverance doesn't suggest that one never stumbles along the way. But each time you stumble, you get up and keep going the same direction you were going. Just Proverbs 24:16 says, "A righteous person falls seven times." Well, what? He gets up, he keeps going, he repents. We're constantly repenting, confessing our sin. That's why I love how we do it even with the body here to remind us all that we need to be confessing sin on our daily basis. We need to be repenting. A true Christian always going to be repenting, always coming back to the cross. But James says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. I love that. The reward. He highlights the reward. What is this crown of life? Who those who persevere under test, trials, temptations. Well, Revelation 2:10 says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life, Jesus said. Romans 8:18 says, the suffering of this present time is not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us, those who are believers. So there's things that you're going through, there's glory that is going to be revealed to you as you suffer, as you persevere to trials. You must understand that God is actually going to reward you for that. Life is full of trials and temptation for all of us. And you don't want God's disapproval. You want God's approval, as this text says. God is actually going to approve you. And this idea of approval, obviously, we understand that God is always approves us, first of all, by grace. You're not approved by God by your own works. So we're not talking about justification here, where you're declared righteous, and the only way that you could be approved by God is through Christ Jesus. But now the approval here is talking about how you live in your sanctification, everyday life. And God is actually proving that faith that you have is actually real. There might be a little fire here burning. There's these different crocodiles attacking you, or different things, you know, coming your way. But you have this real faith that's able to persevere and keep going, keep trusting God, keep trusting in Him. And so we're talking about sanctification. And He's talking about this crown. And think about this. Does the Bible teach that every single person will receive the crown? Here it's there's this idea, and there's many commentators who disagree, that when He stood the test, He wants to show He will receive. When you stood the test, everybody's going to be receiving crowns, receiving different, because of Christ, because of His perfect righteousness, we're all going to be saved. But the Bible clearly teaches that actually, not everyone will get a trophy in a sense. Some will be saved as though through fire. You know those texts as well. 1 Corinthians 3:15. The things that you didn't do for God's glory, the things that you just, maybe you want to cheat to get run away from the test, you know, or things like that when tests approach you, those things were not for God's glory. The text says actually they're going to be burned up. You will suffer loss, but saved as though through fire. You're going to be saved, praise God, for His grace, but you're going to suffer loss in that sense of these crowns that He's talking about, the crown of life. Notice, when does the reward come? It doesn't say right after your trial ends here on this earth. This is interesting because often we like to receive things right away. If you pass a test in school, you want to know what your grade, what you got, and this is how we're used to it. But this is the reward of heaven that He's talking about. The cross comes before the crown. The suffering comes before the glory, the Bible says. See, it's the opposite. The way it works with God is totally the opposite. The way we think about it in this present world. Notice James didn't say to those who obey or trust Him. It's interesting that he said to those who love Him. What is your motivation in Christian life? Do you truly love God? See, the strength to keep going, the strength to keep going under trials comes from what? From knowing this God, to truly understand who this God that you trust is, who He is. And obviously, 1 John 4:8 speaks, we love because what? Because He first loved us. So we always go back to that. Bible starts and states, if you don't love God, listen, you don't even know Him. Because if you knew this God, you would love Him. Kind of God that He is. Remember the way Jesus restored Peter. He asked him, what? Do you love Me? 3 times. Because it always goes back to the heart of the issue. Do you truly love Christ? Do you truly love the God that you claim to trust? Only this eternal focus will enable us to persevere in trials with joy. When we set our mind on things above, not on things that are on earth, when we seek the kingdom of God above all things. So is this your goal, brother and sister? Is this your heart? May this be our heart, even as we claim to love Jesus Christ, that we would be persevering under trials, that we would be going through it, understanding that God is molding us and making us more in an image of Christ. And we do love him. Now, the second point, we're going to look at the source of our temptation. Verses 13 through 15 deals with the source of our temptation. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. So here we see that the source of our temptation. What is the source of our temptation? James straight up tells us. The answer is with this exhortation, don't blame God. Do not blame God. God is not tempting you to sin. Don't go there. While God tests his people, he never tempts them. So just know that difference. By the way, temptation and trial in this whole passage is the same Greek term. So as you study it, you see that the context actually is what gives it its meaning. When it's attached to this idea of tempting and to sin, it's the same Greek word, but it has the context helps the meaning of it. A trial and tests require endurance. Temptations require resistance. Those are the difference between those two. So when you have trials and tests, they're from God to what? To help you endure, to grow you, to mature you. But then temptation requires resistance because you turn these trials into temptations. God tested Abraham. We know that story, and we're actually going to cover it in chapter 2. Job as well. And Satan was involved in the temptation, in the test, right? And Job, praise God, he was really fighting that whole battle of not giving in and saying, you know what? Yes, my wife, you're right. We should just curse this God. We should just, you know, forget him, you know, how he treats me and stuff. No, Job actually had the right perspective. He said, this God blessed me. This God is sovereign. He could take it away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I'm still going to trust him. And this is the heart of those who go through afflictions. And, you know, God tests both the righteous and the wicked. The wicked are also tested and they're tried just to show what kind of heart they have, what kind of character they have, what they truly love. Remember Joseph and David. Those are such good examples. And I'm sure even as I say Joseph, right away you're thinking his whole life, what he went through, how God was in and through it all, and how he did not fail, you know, when that temptation came before him with Potiphar's wife. And then think about David, how he has succumbed to that temptation and went alongside. And you know the consequences, what has happened, what has came after that. And so we have examples of that. Now, every one of us are tempted in different ways on a daily basis. Every single one of us. And our culture often portrays, trials as evil. They hate trials. But temptations, on the other hand, our culture will say, hey, let's celebrate these temptations. Woo, go forward with it. It's so beautiful. It's worth giving everything to get it. You'll be fun. Just try it. Just try it for a little bit, and you'll enjoy it. That's how the culture really talks about our temptations. God actually says, on the other hand, no, resist those temptations. Fight them. But what? We often fail. We give in. And with every trial, there is an opportunity for temptations. See, you might be asking, why did James connect trials and temptations in this whole chapter 1? Why did he have to connect it all? Well, think about it. In our circumstances, when they're hard, we start complaining and often questioning God. Why? Does God really love us? Does God really love? Is he really good to us right now? What's going on? We become maybe even bitter and resentful in our hearts. Maybe on the outside, you might say, if someone asks you, how are you doing? Oh, I'm doing good, you know, pretty good and overall. But down deep in your heart, you might start having this resistance towards God's sovereignty, towards his will, providence in your life. And so we could all turn into that person of being bitter and just living in kind of this heathen atmosphere of just, why is God doing this? Why is this happening to me? And often we do what Adam and Eve did in the garden. We blame others. That's what they did. The woman that you gave me, right? Or you might say, oh, the devil made me do it. You know, there's a lot of people actually, that's their excuse for everything. Oh, the devil made me do it, so I'm not responsible over anything. But James states, it's who we are as sinners. We are responsible for sin. He says here, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted. And we'll deal with this a little bit later. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. So here he's saying, no, it comes from you, from within. Jesus said in Matthew 15:17, out of the heart comes all these filthy things, all these evil things. So brothers and sisters, we should not trust our heart. As Christians, we still struggle with the heart that is prone to wander. The source of our temptation comes from your sinful desires. That's what James is actually saying, from your lusts. And just recently, that was actually a conference, John MacArthur's church, Truth Matters, this week, and so I was listening, got a little clip of that sermon by Phil Johnson, and he actually pointed this out, that verse in Jeremiah, where it talks about the heart is deceitful above all things. In one sense, you might say, yes, this is unregenerate heart, but also we who are regenerate, we have a new heart, but that's still there. We still have our flesh, so therefore you should also believe that that's about you as well. You should take that verse for yourself, that you should not trust your heart and think, yeah, just listen to your heart, just what you desire, just do that and you'll be fine. No, we must all understand that we have these sinful desires that come from our mind, from our heart. So we must understand the source of temptation comes from within, not from God. Now, obviously, there could be other things that could be forced onto you as well, you know, through things that you, from the outside, from your eyes, the things that you see from Satan as well, forces their things. This text doesn't deal with that, but he really points out, ultimately, you have enough stuff to worry about within you. So this is where actually the source of it. We must realize how it works in order for us to overcome and resist temptation in our lives. See, sin and temptation always begins in the heart of your mind, in that sense. So it's not the initial thought, per se, that is sin, but continually entertaining that thought that is sinful. So desire is not sinful in itself, but when we take the desire and we make it our ultimate goal. This is something that I desire so much that I'm willing to, you know, forsake everything else, everything that God said, to have that thing. So it could be having a good family and growing in a good family, maybe a certain picture of a family that you have in your mind. That could become your sinful desire that you're just going to, you know, take everything out until you have this. And or food, health, sex, sleep, you know, things that you want, maybe wealth, success. If that's your goal, those things that you start desiring that so much beyond God, beyond God's, what God's word prescribes, you want to be successful, famous, all these things. Well, there's your problem. You that desire now became a lust that you just must have, and you're gonna kill and destroy until you get that. And that is what sin is. That's what it does. It destroys all things on its way. This is how sin and temptation works in our hearts. So the source is powerful. It's deceptive. That's why James says here, and is carried away and enticed by his own desire. You notice that desire or lust? You're actually carried away and enticed. These temptations, they're very deceitful. Deceitful. They deceive you from within. So we must be on our guard against the monster, your flesh. Don't feed your flesh. Don't play around with it. Just like that fish and the bait. If you go fishing, you know that the fish is thinking, oh man, that looks so good. I'm going to enjoy this. Next thing you know, the fish is on your table and you're eating it, right? So that's how quickly you might just reversed it. This is how sin works. You thought you're going to be satisfied with this thing. You thought this is what's going to give you so much pleasure. Next thing you know, you're destroyed. Your life is ruined. This is how it works. And so we must be on guard. How does this work? First, you start listening to your thoughts. You start maybe listening to your feelings. You're paying attention to your sight, what you can see, what you could grab. You follow your heart in disobedience to the clear instruction of the Word of God. This is how it often starts. We tend to just start, you know, waking up in the morning and just like, how do I feel? You follow that instead of, what is the Word of God actually tells me? What are the truth? So the way to overcome is to look to Jesus ultimately. The Bible overall says, fighting sin through the Word of God. Remember Christ, He showed us the best example. He was always bringing the Word of God into the temptation in His fight. The Word of God would help Him to overcome it. And Paul says, you know, make a habit of taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:5. We're also called to consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Romans 6:11. And then Romans 13:14 says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its, again, lust, desires. See, Paul actually wants us to understand that this in this fight, the battle is only going to be won when we're in Christ, when we're leaning towards Christ, when we're understanding the gospel and we're fighting with the Word of God. We must have the Word of God as our defense. And James is pointing out here that the source is so deep. You must fill yourself with the Word of God. Be renewed. Remember, Paul promises in 1 Corinthians 10:13, God is faithful. He will provide a way of escape. So therefore, as you're fighting your sin, know that God is on your side. He will provide a way of escape. And the source must be aborted as fast as we can. And I know I'm against abortion, generally speaking, but in this sense, yes, we must abort this sin, this temptation. Learn to abort it as early as we can. Now, the things that tempt you might not be the same thing that tempts your wife or your friend, your brother and sister in Christ. So you must also be understand how it works in the sense of not making judgments at others and thinking, well, how could they do such a thing and start judging others while you yourself not even looking at your own heart and seeing how you are actually failing, how you're not watching your heart, how you're being tempted and alert as well. So we are all might be alert in different ways. So we must come. That's why the church is so important, to come together and help each other, to really to build each other up, to help each other fight sin with one another. And praise God, that's what our church is really good at. I feel like the people here are open with each other. They desire to grow. They don't want to just remain in their sin and keep living in that, but they desire to overcome and fight their sin. So we should think of ourselves, let him who stands take heed lest he falls. I must always be on guard. See, sin is never satisfied. If you read this passage, you kind of see how it always grows. It always grows. It ends with death, right? That's the idea here. It always leads to death. Remember Proverbs 7, the adulterous woman and the young man, the foolish man who was lured away. And it's actually that passage. I don't know if James had that passage in mind. Many commentators mentioned this. But it's actually interesting that you see that whole desired and it's growing, and then everything that was put in place, it seems like, wow, it's like such a setup, but then it ends with death, right? He ruined his life, this guy. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. So the Bible is clear, and obviously death with God, and ultimately death, eternal death as well. So the question to you this evening, as you're thinking about this passage, as you're fighting, Lord willing, temptation, what do you want? Do you want the crown of life or do you want death? There are two different destinies. Where do you stand tonight? Maybe you do not even know the Savior tonight. Maybe you need to actually come to the Lord Jesus Christ, receive salvation, and then actually start fighting these temptations that have been overpowering you and killing you. The Puritan Thomas Manton said, either sin must die or the sinner. Someone well said, again, thoughts become words, words become actions, actions become habits, habits become character, and then character becomes your destiny. This is how it always progresses. This is how it works. So listen, you can destroy your life. Think about this. You could literally destroy your family, your testimony. God's name, God's glory is on the line. How you deal with your temptations, those things that just desires. They're just little tiny seeds that might grow to this huge tree one day and choke up and destroy everything. Are you fighting? To avoid, you need to know your sinfulness, your tendencies, and fight it accordingly. I love how John Piper has this, you know, he has some articles on his website, but one thing that's helpful is he has this thing called anthem. You could look it up later, this word anthem that he uses to fight sin. And in that anthem, in those letters, he says, if you want to kill lust, you must fight fire with fire. Attack the promise of sin with the promises of Christ. So you must always bring something more better than sin. Because if you're just dealing with your sin and you're thinking, oh, I'm just going to say no to it and just whatever. No, you must bring something else. Replace it with something so much more glorious. And obviously, Christ is the one that his promises is what we must hold on to fight our sin. And that thing is really helpful in fighting your temptation. So we're not just talking about outward behavior. And again, I love James because that's not the heart here. Also, chapter 1, you could say, chapter 1 deals with your love to God. So love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then chapter 2, then he deals with how are you loving your neighbor? So that whole aspect is also in this book where you see loving God and then loving your neighbor as yourself. Here we see that, as Proverbs 4:23 states, the spring of life is actually lie deep within your heart. So you got to watch over your heart because that's where you're going to be led. This is your destiny of your soul lies within where you're going to turn your heart and clung to whatever before you. So this is why we must know and love our God, who is our hope and help. See, He's the only one who can cleanse us from our sin. That's why we came to Him. That's why we're actually celebrating communion together. And this is why we are always coming back and back to His grace because of who He is. He can only clean us and keep us in His hand. That's why we got to hold on to His promises. And I love James keeps going. He says, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. This is such a thing that you could be deceived here. So third, let's look at the spring of God's goodness. The spring of God's goodness. So he starts here with the warning. You're susceptible to deception. Don't be fooled. Don't be deceived. Pay attention. Be wise. Be on alert. We must affirm that God is good. He is sovereign. He's the one who gives us good gifts. Notice this. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be the kind of first fruits of His creatures. We are actually not only created by God, but God actually has blessed us with salvation, He says here. So let's look at the spring of God's goodness. Again, he was all throughout this passage, he's showing us God's character. Even earlier, he already talked about the God who gives generously. God is not a begrudging kind of God. He gives generously to those who've come to Him in faith and ask. So we must understand that God is good. God is sovereign, and He only gives good gifts. He works all things for our good, remember? He saved us. He is sanctifying us. He will glorify us. So here we see the sovereign will of God to bless us from the beginning to the end. This is the godly perspective of who God is. God's character is right before us. This is our rock. And brothers and sisters, every single thing that you're going through, always you need to run back to the character of God, because that's your only way out from your being tempted to be taken away from all these thoughts and lies that are out there. So we need to have this godly perspective. James already said to us, God cannot be tempted. God cannot be tempted by evil. He Himself does not tempt anyone. So don't blame Him, because He is pure. So as you consider this idea of who God is, He is totally holy. Our God is holy. Don't question His motives. When He gives something, He is given from that pure and holy heart to you. Notice again, it's coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadows. I love this because this shows us who God is. God is holy. In Him there is no darkness at all. He's all good. There's no speck of sin in Him. He is holy in nature. He doesn't even have a motive. Like, why would He need to tempt us to sin? That would be unthinkable to think about God. But so many times we think, well, He brought this into my life. He put this right here. And there's actually examples that I'm sure you heard. Some people say, well, you know, if God, maybe someone's struggling with, you know, eating too much or something like that, and they say, well, if that donut shop is going to have a parking spot opened, I'm going to stop. God provided that for me. And you're trying to say, wait, the person has to drive, you know, a few times, blocks until that parking is there. Or you just say, God, if You would want me to stop, you know, doing this, then You would do this. Or just starting to put God into a test of certain things and thinking that as though he was pushing you towards it. No, it comes from within. God is holy. He is so good. God is so blessed. He is in His holy nature light, and in Him there's no darkness at all. 1 John 1:5. His eyes are too pure to approve evil. Habakkuk 1:13. And so as we look at the shadows, the things that are, you know, when you see the light, obviously there's going to be a shadow. Like, I'm moving my hand, there's a shadow here. That's how we see everything in this world. There's always shadows. And with God, there's no such thing. There's no shadow of darkness. There's no evil intent or sin at all. He's pure and holy. Listen, you are not blessed because you are holy and good, but because God is holy and good. God is also, in this passage, is shown to be this eternal God. He's never changing. He's eternal, never changing. He's the creator. He's the sustainer of all things. I love this idea of, you know, everything in our world changing. The weather is changing. You are changing. The seasons are changing. But God's character always remains the same. You could always bank on Him that He's not going to change. God's goodness does not change towards you. God is faithful, as we've been singing. Great is Thy faithfulness. God is wise. He's wise in all the things that He brings into our lives. God is good, and therefore He gives good and perfect gifts. And it's like this rain that just keeps on coming. You notice here, coming down from the Father of lights, it just keeps on coming. Augustine said, O Lord, everything good in me is due to You. The rest is my fault. That's what we should say as well. Everything that's not good is obviously from us, but all the good things is obviously comes from Him. So to avoid being deceived, we must affirm God's goodness and His sovereignty. When Satan tempted Eve, he made her doubt God's goodness. And that's what all sin is. It's to doubt God's goodness. And he also tempted her to now you could be the sovereign one. You decide. You make your choices. So you heard probably these questions that people always pose. How can a good God permit all this evil in this world? Or, if God is good and loving, why is He letting you suffer so much? If He's all powerful and He could stop it, why doesn't He? What's going on? Why is God not fixing these things? And we answer, God is sovereign and God is good. He only gives good gifts according to His word. That's what we learn. So we must understand that God sends all the good gifts, including difficult trials. Amos 3:6 says, if calamity occurs in a city, has not the Lord done it? Or Job 2:10, shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? As the psalmist proclaims in Psalm 119:67, says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep Your word. You are good and do good. Teach me Your statutes. The idea of there is that those adversity, those are the things a lot of times we don't see it, but those are the things that actually keep us in guards to keep on trusting Him. I'm still trusting Him because those things actually God uses, the adversities, the trials, the hard times, to keep us in the path. So it's vital for us to understand the nature and attributes of God. James shows these writers who are now scattered, who are going through various trials, who are struggling with poverty and death and so many things. He wants them to have their gaze be on this God who created them, His attributes. We must understand that sin and evil comes from falling short of the glory of God, and that's what we do. Sin comes from us, from this world, from Satan. We must understand, even as we read our Bibles, that we should read it with the God's sovereign perspective, God's sovereign view, in the sense of the way you read the Bible. People, you could approach the Bible with a self-centered kind of way, just like, okay, I'm just going to read something for me. I see this. Okay. And it's all about you. But this book is given to us to understand and behold God, so that we would bow down in worship and adoration and humility. And so the way you read the Bible is really important, to look for God's attributes, look who your God is, so that you could hold on to Him through hard times. And then lastly here, before we close, the most amazing proof that God is good and sovereign to us is what? It's Jesus Christ. It's salvation. This is what He points out here. All these gifts that He gives. But then verse 18, of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. I love this. See, to avoid deception, we must affirm that God is sovereign and good in our salvation. See, James doesn't want us to doubt God's character. So he gives us the biggie here. He gives us the biggest thing that we could think about. God is sovereign over your salvation. His great power and His great will have brought us forth. Listen, it wasn't your free will. It wasn't because you, in your heart, chose to follow God. No, it was His work. And this is so clear here. His election, His sovereign providence in your life. You gave birth to sin. You were blind and sick and could not do anything to open your eyes. But God is the one who opened your eyes. That's the idea of giving you new birth. He regenerated you. He made you a new creature. He gave you new eyes so that you might see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, and so that you could behold Him and understand that this is your treasure. Notice, it's by the power of the word of truth. I love this idea here, by the power of the word of truth. And thinking about the New Testament, the word of truth usually is, in many other passages, it is not just generally speaking the word of truth as the whole Bible, but it talks about the gospel, the person and the work of Christ. So when you're thinking about the word of truth in the Bible, you must understand you're regenerated through the gospel. Because what? I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for that is the power of God for salvation. The gospel is what regenerates us. God uses the gospel. So salvation comes from God. And don't you think, since salvation comes from God, that also He will care for you through trials as well? How much more? If He's already saved your soul, if you're already a citizen of heaven, you are so rich in Him. You might be poor here, but your riches are in heaven, and your treasure is in heaven. As Paul said in Philippians 1:6, he says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." So here we see this amazing, glorious proof that God is good. God didn't only create you and provided all these trials and things like that, but God is so amazing and so good that He brought salvation into your life. Here we see also, lastly, the purpose. Notice the purpose that we should be. Notice that we should be the kind of first fruits of His creatures. See, these Jewish believers were the first fruits of all those to whom the gospel came. The first fruits is a customary New Testament designation of Christian. Jesus Christ was the first fruits of their resurrection. He was the first one in the sense of we follow Him, His example. Jeremiah 2:3 states, "Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of His harvest." So one commentator says, the key purpose of this regeneration is to offer a foretaste of his coming in recreation of the entire cosmos. One day everything's going to be made new in Christ. And so they're the first fruits. And so we are as well, are the ones who are came after them. And so therefore we are participants in that as well. But this whole passage deals with the how you must endure and persevere to the end. How we must resolve in our trials, in our temptations, not to blame God, but to trust Him, to continue to endure. May God help us. Let's pray. Father, we come before You tonight, Lord, and we ask that You would examine our hearts and that You would help us see if we are truly trusting You, if we have the true living faith, faith that works. Even as we prepare to celebrate communion, Lord, would You help us to see our sin, confess it. Lord, You made us Your saints in Christ, and we're so thankful that we are blessed by such a faithful and reliable God who's good, who's always good, who's all sovereign, who's all wise. So, Father, I pray that You would help us to depend on You, to fight with sin, even as Christ taught us that lead us not into temptation, do not allow us to give into temptation, but deliver us from evil, we pray. Help us, Lord, to fight sin. And when we do sin, Lord, help us not to pass the blame, but to take responsibility, to draw near to Your cross, to come back to Your character, to Your goodness, and find forgiveness and restoration. In Christ's name I pray, amen.